Amen. If we'd remain standing and open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. And reading from just the first verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And if we turn to John chapter 1. And reading from verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. And in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then we turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll read verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. And finally, in 2 Peter chapter 3, and reading from verse 3 through verse 9. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his parousia? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that there should come to repentance. Now, I'd like to, if we would, bow our heads in prayer, but before we do, I'd like to share just a couple things Brother Bannon says on prayer here. From thou knowest all things, he said, prayer is not exactly bringing God down to man. It is bringing man up to God, see? As you pray, you lose sight of these earthly things. You sway out into somewhere else, way beyond, and on and on and on, till you come into His presence. And then a faith that you have lays it out before God and says, now here, God, here it is, and I want to get well for this cause. Or I want you to do this for me for this cause. I want you to heal me from this cancer or this TB or this anemia condition or whatever it is. I will walk before you. I will do anything, everything that I can. I will give this testimony everywhere I go. I will be happy to do that, Lord. And I will use my life not for myself. I will use it for your glory to help others to see you. And then from the supernatural, Brother Brown said, prayer is not a perhaps. Prayer is a sincere thing. Prayer is talking to God. Prayer is not going down. Is not to go down and shut your eyes and thinking about your washing or your works, your work or your doing, or you're saying, Lord, help me and John and heal Miss Jones and so forth. That's not prayer. That's repeating some words. But prayer is to come into an atmosphere where you realize that you're in the presence of God and you're moving to Him in the deepest of sincerity. First, you show a little worship. Oh, Jehovah, how I love you. You see? Then after the worship of prayer, then you come with a sincere heart asking. Jesus said, if you abide in me, ask what you will. Not go off behind the curtain into a world today and run around and try to get back in the curtain tonight. But if you abide in me, and my word abides in you. In other words, you're like Aaron's rod that pulled up to the Shekinah glory by the golden pot of manna, where you can eat it at any time, and your soul is refreshed and blooming and yielding. Abiding. If you abide in me, my word abides in you, then ask what you will, and it will be given. With these words, let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we come humbly, Lord, before you this morning, knowing that you are the same and that you change not. And Father, realizing that you in the very beginning, before the creations of the world, before time even existed, you were. Before there was even one atom or one molecule to make an atom. Before there was anything, Father, any space, any heaven, any earth, you were. And for all and in eternity, you dwelt alone, and you were satisfied. And yet, Lord, to show us, to come forth in this hour, to create all creation, to bring forth man in your image, it shows that you didn't do this because you had a need. For had you had a need of us, had you had a need of angels, had you had a need of things, you would have created them a past eternity ago. But Father, believing that you had a desire, a great plan, a great purpose in mind to share yourself, therefore you came forth, and in this hour you came down with a shout to share, to give us of your glory, to return us to our rightful position. And for this purpose we have assembled. For this purpose, Father, we have come to worship thee today, to praise thee, knowing that our prayer doesn't bring gain to you. Our worship doesn't bring gain to you. For you're all sufficient. You have need of nothing. You don't need our prayer. You don't need our worship. But you do enjoy it. You do desire it. Father, then what is our worship for? What is our gain for? Or what is our delight in thee and our praising thee? What is it all for? It's for us. And we acknowledge, Father, that it is for our needs that we do these things. And so, Lord, we just come before you this morning with a reverent heart, a fearful heart, knowing that you are the beginning, you are the ending. You are the beginning of our faith and you will end it. You who planned out the whole thing before the foundations of the world planned us as well. You planned for us to be a partaker of this great glory which you have come down to present to us. And so with these things in mind, Father, we just humbly submit our minds to thee, and we ask you would bless the meeting, the fellowship, your word, the breaking of bread today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to continue in our series of Who is this Melchizedek? And this will be number 60 in our series, and I'm going to title this one, The Father of Glory. Now, we're taking our message today from paragraph 55, where Brother Branham said, now notice now his attribute. Then the attribute was first God, the thought, the attribute itself, all in one. In other words, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God, and John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God, and all things were created by Him, the Word. So, then the attribute was first God, the thought, the attribute itself, all in one, without being expressed. Then when he expressed, secondarily, he became the Word, and then the Word was made flesh and dwelled among us. St. John, the first chapter and the first verse. Now, this is in the beginning, but before the eternal. Notice, in the beginning was the Word. When the time began, it was Word. But before it was Word, it was an attribute, a thought. Then it was expressed, in the beginning was the expression, the Word. Now, last Sunday, we spoke on the three stages of God becoming. I've erased them because Wednesday night we took the first one. Number one, we looked at before time, when God dwelt alone with his thoughts. Secondarily, we came to the point when time began, which is called the beginning, in the beginning. Notice, in the beginning was the Word. So when the beginning began, it was when God changed his, or went into a process of becoming known, changed his form to the Word. When God began to express himself in the form which Brother Branham defined as the Word, John 1:1. And then we came to point number three, at the fullness of time. Notice we had before time, then we had at the beginning of time, then now we have at the fullness of time, he dwelt in his Son to bring forth the complete expression of himself in flesh. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh. Now, Wednesday night, we examine God in this first stage, where he dwelt alone. We looked at God in his solidarity, in his solitary essence, how that he dwelt alone for an eternity, a past eternity, before he began to bring forth expression of himself through his creation. Now, from paragraph 46, Brother Branham said, "Now in the beginning, God dwelt alone with his attributes, as I spoke of this morning." That's his thought. There was nothing, just God alone, but he had thoughts. Now, very few people, and only a handful of elect, who study the message and read the word with a searching heart, are aware of the awe-inspiring, worship-provoking grandeur of God's divine nature. We speak of a God who is omniscient, yet we seldom stop to think in terms of what that really means. We say our God is omnipotent, and yet we place limits upon him and his power because of our limited understanding of what omnipotence really means. We limit God because we are limited. We view God in terms of our finite comprehension, because that is what we know. All we know is the finite world around us, the three dimensions that we live in. We know a little bit about the fourth, but that's it. But we place boundaries upon a boundless God because we ourselves are bound. Brother Branham said, "In the beginning, God dwelt alone. There was nothing, just God alone. But he had thoughts." Then, to understand what it means for God to dwell alone is so incomprehensible to the finite mind which we possess that our thoughts could never do justice to what that statement tells us. God is solitary. He is solitary in his majesty. In Exodus 5 and verse 11 we read, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" In Psalm 19 and verse 1 we read, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork." And yet, how can a man know God intrinsically or in his essentiality by his creation? If I were to design a watch and were to let you view the watch, look at the watch, examine the watch in every detail, and yet through the studying of that watch, you would never really know me, the maker. Now, there may be certain attributes of that maker that show forth in the creative work, such as precision, its detail, its beauty, its craftsmanship. And these all speak of the watchmaker, but they do not describe him. Though they may declare his carefulness to detail, and his precision eye to hand control, and his artistic talent, or his ability to conceptualize and bring forth from his mind into a finished product, but to know him, it's impossible by viewing a creation. Yet in the beginning we know that by God's own word that he lived in a solitary existence. Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning God," period. There was a time when no time existed. There was a time when no earth existed. There was a time when no universe existed. There was a time when no heaven existed. Nothing existed. There was only God, and he dwelled alone. God in his solitary existence, dwelling alone with nothing but his thoughts, which is his doxa, his glory. God alone in all his splendor and glory, alone, period. Not one atom, not one molecule to make an atom existed. A great vacuum, if you want to call it that. There was no heaven to contain him. There wasn't God in his great house, God in his landscape yard, God in his landscape universe. There was no universe. There was no earth for God to care for. There was no universe for him to uphold and maintain by the word of his power. There was nothing. No. No one. No thing. No angels. Not even an atom to make anything. Not even space. Nor any dimension. There was nothing, period, except God himself, and he dwelt alone. Now, had God needed angels, humans, or even space in any way, he would have created them an eternity ago. Therefore, creating them, when he did, he added nothing to his essentiality, for he changes not. Malachi 3 and 6. Therefore, his essentiality and his intrinsicality cannot be augmented nor diminished in any way by anyone or anything. God is sovereign and he's solitary. God was under no obligation, no constraint, no necessity to create. That God chose to create was purely a sovereign act upon his own part. Neither was there any reason or cause outside of his own will that pressed him to do so. If you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. And reading from verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. He didn't counsel with anyone. He had need of no one. That God created anything was simply out of his own desire to do so. That this world exists was out of his own desire to create it. That he maintains it by his word is of his own choosing and not yours or mine. That we exist is because of his desire that we exist. God is solitary. He is sovereign. You and I can gain from the praises of others. But for God to gain, what can he gain? God does not need your praises, and yet he enjoys them. He inhabits the praises of his people, but they add nothing to him. And yet he is pleased by them. God does not gain from your worship, and he doesn't gain from our praise. He does not gain from our good works, nor does he gain from our holiness or our righteousness. Then what is it that moved God to predestinate his elect to the praise of the glory of his grace? His own word tells us that it was his good pleasure of his own will. Ephesians 1 and 5. It is impossible for God to be brought under obligation to his creation, for he gains nothing from us. Let's take one step more. And I know that this will offend those who actually will read this on the web next week. But our Lord Jesus Christ added nothing to God in his intrinsicality and his essentiality. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he added nothing to God's innate nature and glory. Neither by what he did, nor by what he said, nor by any sacrifice that he performed, even though he laid down his own life. Nothing that he suffered added anything to God. It is true that he manifested God's glory unto you and me. But then, what does that add to God? It adds to you and me, for we are the beneficiaries of such words and such deeds, and such suffering and such obedience, even to the point of his own death, but to God it added nothing. On the other hand, let me ask you this. What did Jesus have that God did not give him? His words were not his own, but his Father's. His doctrine was not his own, but the Father's who sent him. His works were not his own. They were not his own original idea, but he simply did what he saw the Father do. And let's face it, his own life was not his own, for the Father not only dwelt in him, but did so preeminently. As Paul said, I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He did not even bring forth his own will, for he said, I came not to do my will, but the Father's who sent me. And Paul said, quoting the scripture, for it is written in the book, I have come to do thy will, O God. It is true that God receives both honor and dishonor from man, but that speaks only of man's recognition or lack of it. But it adds nothing to God, intrinsically. If God had no desire, he would still be dwelling alone and no worse off for it. Such a God, then, is to be feared. Such a God, then, is to be revered. Such a God, then, is to be worshipped. For he is a solitary God, and he's solitary in his majesty. He's unique in his excellency, and he is without equal in his perfection. Yet he sustains all, but is in need of no one. He gives freely to all, and yet not enriched by any. You cannot know God by experience. You cannot know God by his creation. You cannot know God by intellect. Now this morning I would like to address these thoughts of Brother Branham's in regards to the thoughts of God before he began to create all things. To begin with, he had to have thoughts, as Brother Branham said, and these thoughts could not be haphazard or chaotic in any way, for he is the great designer, and where there is creation, there is a design, and where there is a design, there is order, symmetry, purpose, etc. Now, thus far we've kind of covered Wednesday night. I hope you understand, God's solitary. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need your worship. He doesn't need your praise. You need to praise him. You need to worship him. God did all these things not for Himself. He did it for you. We wouldn't even be here had it not been for the desire, the good pleasure of His own will. There wouldn't be an earth if it wasn't for the good pleasure of His will. You see, because God dwelt alone for all eternity. And had God needed angels, had He needed you, had He needed me, had He needed any of this stuff, He would have created an eternity ago. He wouldn't have waited an eternity to do so. He would have done it from the very beginning of the beginnings. The very beginning would have started more than 6,000 years ago. You see? So God proved that He needed nothing, didn't need anybody. He was self-contained. Now you and I, we can't be alone for, well, maybe, you know, sometimes when the kids get on your nerves, you'd like to be alone for an hour, for 2 hours, for a week, maybe. Oh, if I could only have a weekend, if I could only have a week. But you know, if you're a real parent, you get away from your kids more than a few hours, half a day, maybe even a day. And something happens inside. There's a longing, there's a desire. And then just think, maybe that's you and your husband getting alone, or you and your wife getting alone together. But you yourself getting alone. For a day, for a week, for a month, for a year, for a decade, for a millennium. For an eternity. Couldn't do it. You and I couldn't do it, but God did. You see, He doesn't need us, but He desires us. There's a difference. But we need Him. Our worship then, our prayer then, shouldn't be, God do this, God do that. It should be as Jesus said, Father, I've come to do Thy will, O God. We're dependent upon Him. And He has come down to show us His great love, His great omniscience, His great omnipotence, those three things. Now this morning I'd like to take this one step further. From Who is this Melchizedek? Paragraph 46, Brother Branham said, Now in the beginning God dwelt alone with His attributes, as I spoke of this morning. That's His thoughts. There was nothing. Just God alone. He had thoughts. And in paragraph 55, he said, Now notice His attributes. Then the attribute was first God, the thought, the attribute itself, all in one, without being expressed. Then when He expressed it, secondarily, He became the Word. And then the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, St. John, the first chapter. Now notice, this is in the beginning, but before the eternal. Now notice, in the beginning was the Word. When the time began, it was the Word. But before it was the Word, it was an attribute of thought. Then it was expressed. In the beginning was the expression of the Word. Now, Brother Brown lays out in this paragraph the three things. Before time, when God dwelt alone, before an expression. Then when the expression of God began to come forth, it was called the beginning. That's when time is marked. In the beginning, God, the Word. See? And then in the fullness of time, of course, He brought forth that expression into flesh through the vehicle of His Son. Now this morning I have entitled our study, The Father of Glory, in respect of these thoughts that Brother Branham has laid out to us from his message, from Who is this Melchizedek. And we shall examine this glory which was with the Father even before that He made anything, or an atom in which to make it. We spake last Wednesday night on the solitary God, the solitariness of God, or the solidarity of God, solitariness, and also showed that to know Him, or for Him to be revealed, is up to God alone, who He will reveal Him to. See, it's not Him that runneth, or Him that willeth, but it's God that showeth mercy. Matthew 13 and 10, Mark chapter 4 and verse 10, and Luke chapter 8 and verse 10. All speak of one thing. He said, why do you speak in parables? He said, because it's for you to know, it's not for them to know. Therefore, we're most dependent upon God if we're to know Him. And 99 point whatever percent of the world does not know God. Remember Paul, when he spoke on Mars Hill, he said, you know, you have a statue made to the God, the unknown God. He said, well, I'm here to declare him to you. Now, that unknown God could have been anything. But Paul is making a case study, a case point. He said, look, you have a God that's unknown to you. He said, let me tell you about an unknown God to you. Because this unknown God can be known. But he's declared through his word. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1, if we pick up here, and reading from verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, notice he's the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he's the Father of glory, that he may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, notice that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Therefore we see that God has a great glory, and he is the Father of this great glory, which means it came forth from him, and it is a part of him, and he wishes to give this glory to his seed as part of our inheritance. He is here to give us of this glory for a reason. He said that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of your calling, of his calling to you, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance are in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Notice then that all of this is done with the direct purpose of showing forth himself to us, and all that God has done, he does so not to gain from it, for God cannot add to himself, nor can he be diminished, but he does all of this for the purpose of you and I gaining. And he gave us the example. His example was that Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, when he said, which he wrought in Christ. All of this here, he wrought in Christ. In other words, all of this glory, the Father of glory, showing forth his praise, showing forth his great power, which he did in his Son, he's coming to do for you. When he raised him from the dead, this is how he did it. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality, power, and might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and hath given, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, the scripture speaks of this glory of God in many places. It uses terms like his decrees, his purpose, his will, etc. In Ephesians 3 and verse 11, we read that the purpose of God is eternal, which means that it was always with him and in him and part of his essentiality and his intrinsicality, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice, eternal purpose. Now, in getting back to the book of Ephesians, let's read of this great plan of God and how it was his wish all along to share it with someone, and that someone is his seed. Now, if you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, and let's begin reading again. This time we're going to begin reading from verse 2. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us, past tense, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us, notice, in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in his presence. God chose us. God elected us. God selected us out to be holy and without blame. Now, how is he going to do it? How are you going to do it? You can't. So God had to make a way. Notice, God not only decreed, he said, this is what's going to happen. That's his omniscience. But then God's omnipotence takes over, and he brings it to pass. That which he first began in you, he shall complete it unto the end. See? Having, how did he do it? Having predestinated us in love, having, past tense, predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his own will. Michael, was it your determining back 8-10 years ago that, you know, I've lived long enough in my life, I haven't served the Lord like I should, and you know, it's about time that I do? I don't think so. You young people that want to run your way and run that way, if you are in this thinking that before the foundations of the world, it's going to come to pass, whether you like it or not. And God will break you down. He'll break every bone of your body to get you there and remold you and shape you. That's God. He's all powerful. He can make the worlds. He can bend metal. You know, Superman, he can bend bars. Listen, God can bend a universe. He can bend light. See? You know, Superman, he can jump. Can't really fly. You know, he can jump like a grasshopper can jump. He can defy gravity for a little period of time. But he's got to come down. But God, he made gravity. Superman can bend the bars, but God makes the bars. God can make the steel. God can also make the kryptonite. See? In other words, and you know, kryptonite is an element. It's not something that's made up. But it's not from another planet either. So we read on. In whom, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us, he hath, past tense, he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Wow. This is a done deal. How many ever saw the movie, and I don't like to talk about movies, but how many ever saw the movie Groundhog Day? I can't remember too well. But the guy gets up and goes over and over and over again, does the same thing over and over again. Every day he wakes up is the same day. He plays it over and over and over again. You know, it's a little bit like eternity. See, the thing is, God knows from the beginning what you're going to do tomorrow. He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows where you've been. He knows where you're going. It's like a record. Your end is already set in motion. And God didn't leave it up to your will. He didn't leave it up to circumstance to get you there. He planned it. Yes, he did. God knows every hair on your head, right? That's what the Bible says. Does not the Bible say that man has a certain amount of time allotted to him? You're not going to exceed that by 1 second. Not a second. Not a tick of a second. God planned it. It'll come to pass. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath, past tense, made us accepted in the beloved. Now wait a minute. How was it that he made us accepted? Well, didn't we just read in verse 4? According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Hey, if God chose us, he accepted us, right? In him, before the foundation of the world. That's why he can say, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. It's his purpose. It's not your purpose or mine, it's his. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are in the heaven and which are in earth, even in him. Now, brothers and sisters, there's a great gathering taking place to the Word right now. And if you're part of that here, look in this verse. It says, back 2,000 years ago when it was written, he says, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Now, if you and I were in Christ before the foundation of the world, that's why we're here today. Hallelujah. You are part of God's great purpose and plan. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Not like some president who worketh all things after the counsel of how many, you know, where the wind's blowing, or after the counsel of his cabinet. God had no cabinet. He had no angels. He had no advisors. And he doesn't need your advice. He doesn't need my advice. But he predestinated all these things according to the good pleasure of his own will, that we should be to the praise, that we should be to the praise of his glory. Hallelujah. That we should be to the praise. What is praise? The fruit offering of our lips. That we should be to the fruit offering through the lips of His glory, reflecting, speaking, and talking the glory, the doxa, the opinion, the assessment, the judgment of God, who first trusted in Christ. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you heard, you believed, and you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance under the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of His glory. Wherein also I, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer, that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Notice, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened as to what it's all about. That you may know what is the hope of His calling. That you might know what is the earnest expectation that He has in calling you. And what the riches of the glory of His inheritance are in you, the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward. Notice, to usward. It's all directed to usward, who believe according to the working of His great power. He says, why, look what He did for Jesus, His Son. And look what He's in the process of doing for you. Now, notice the decrees and plan of God was to share that which was in Him and part of Him for all eternity with His seed. Now, if we turn to Romans chapter 8, then we read from verse 29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predetermine, predestinate, to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Whom He did foreknow, then He predestinated to end up in a certain image, a certain likeness. And that was His oldest Son. In Ephesians we read that this great plan of God, with all His eternal thoughts and with all His great expression of just who and what He is, His very essence and intrinsic nature, He wanted to share with His seed. And therefore Paul uses the word will, W-I-L-L, to show that God was under no obligation to share them. Nor was He under any outside influence to do so, but because He first loved us, that He desired to share His plan with us. Now, if you walk away from this meeting this morning, learning one thing and one thing only, and that is that God's whole plan and purpose in election and predestination was not because God had a need, nor was it because He was under any obligation to do so, but simply because He so desired within Himself to share Himself with others that He brought forth a plan which would consummate in His sharing Himself and His God life and His God glory with His own seed offspring. Wow. Divinity. God sharing in His divinity. God did not merely purpose within Himself to make man and place Him upon the earth and then leave Him to His own uncontrolled direction. He fixed all the circumstances in the lives of each individual and all the particulars which comprise the entire history of mankind from its beginning to its end. God's own word speaks very plainly that our days are numbered, and even the very hairs of our head are counted as well. This tells us then that Brother Branham, as Brother Rand puts it, that God even knows every flea that ever lived and ever will live, and how many it takes to make a pound of tallow, how many times He'd bat an eye, whatever. Even Jesus told us that God knew every sparrow. And if God is concerned with every sparrow, Jesus said, will He not also be concerned for your well-being and mine? That is why Paul could declare to us that great hope in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things are working together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to your purpose. Is that what it said? His purpose. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will. You don't even have a will. Your will doesn't even want God. So it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. That's why Brother Matt said, first of all, God has to give you another spirit. He said that, he says, first of all, God gives you another heart. Excuse me. He said, that's a new understanding. Then God gives you another spirit, which is the will or the desire. Then God gives you His own spirit. So it's not even in your own will to want God or the things of God. That's why he says here that, for it is God which worketh in you to will. Why is there a desire in your heart, hungry and thirsty for God? It's God in there doing it. God placing in there that hunger and that thirst. Come unto me, all ye that hunger and thirst, and I will give you rest. Why? Because God planned it that way. He laid out every circumstance that will ever cross your path. His own word declares a man will choose his own path, but the Lord will direct his footsteps. We also read the footsteps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord. And though he stumble, yet he will not fall. He will not be utterly cast away, because the Lord upholds him. Therefore, we have four principles here. Number one, the plan of God is eternal. It cannot change. To suppose that any of the Lord's decrees are made as he goes along is to suppose that some new occasion or circumstance will arise that he did not first think of. Then this would make him not omniscient. It would limit his knowledge. It would then suggest to us that God is capable of making a better decision as He Himself grows in knowledge. And then what sort of a God would He be? He'd be no different than you and I. Learning by the school of hard knocks. One that could be outsmarted by someone who might be more clever than He. Therefore, His thoughts and His decrees are eternal. And His first thought is and was His best thought. In Ephesians 1 and verse 4, we read, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in His presence. And so how does He bring that about? In love, He predestinates. Hallelujah. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9, we read, for who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. When did the grace of God first strike you? Before the world began. Not 10 years ago, Michael. Not 10 years ago. Before the world began, when He placed you in His Lamb's book. Isaiah 40:10, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient of times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Who brought you to your knees when you realized that you were a sinner? Was it your own intellect, your own experience, or was it God? In Ephesians 1 and verse 4, that brings us to point number 2. Then the plan of God, not only being eternal, but must be wise, full of wisdom. His wisdom is shown in the selecting of the best possible end and the best means to accomplish that end. God discloses to us this great wisdom by the execution of each one of His decrees and by the performance of His great power in bringing them to pass. In Psalm 104, verse 24, we read, O Lord, how manifold are Thy works! In wisdom hast Thou made them all. The earth is full of Thy riches. In Romans 11 and verse 33, we read, O the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways are past finding out. Isaiah 55 and verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please to my pleasure. And it shall prosper in the things that I sent it to do. Wow. It's all for God. That brings us to point number three. God's plans are of His own free will. Not of your mind, but of God. The plans of God are free. In Isaiah 40, verse 13 to 14, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or being His counselor, who hath taught Him? With whom took He counsel, and who instructed Him, and taught Him in the path of judgment, and taught Him knowledge, and showed to Him the way of understanding? Come on, speak up. Which of you has a better idea than God? You don't. God was alone, the solitary God, when He made His decrees, and He set forth His great plan to His predestinated end. And these decrees of predestinated end were free from any influence of any external cause. God was free to purpose within Himself. He was free to set forth His plan, and He was free to execute His plan. For He is supreme, independent, and sovereign. And point number four, the plans of God are absolute and unconditional. The execution of God's plan is not determined upon any condition interjected by another. In every case where God had set forth an end, He has also set forth the means to that end. The who, the what, the where, all determined by God. The one who demanded perfection also gave a way for that perfection to be obtained. The one who demanded sanctification also set forth the means of obtaining it. And He didn't leave it up to you or I to make the right decision. Remember, he that is born of God doth not initiate sin, because his seed remaineth in him. And to them that received Him, to them gave He power to become sons of God. And the word power there means the ability to make a right decision. Then whose decision is it? It's God's decision. I came not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. That's what Jesus said. See? It is written in the book, I have come to do Thy will, O God. Therefore, the plans of God are absolute and unconditional. The execution of God's plan is not determined upon any condition interjected by another. In every case where God has set forth an end, He has also set forth the means to that end. In Matthew 6 and verse 10, Jesus said, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Whatever God's will, it's going to be done. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, Paul said, But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. You couldn't even have come to a sanctified life had it not been for God's choosing. Wow. Isaiah 46 and verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all My pleasure. He which began the work shall perform it. In 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 4, For though He was crucified through weakness, yet he lived by the power of God. For we also are weak in Him, but we shall live with Him by the power of God toward you. It's God doing it. He's the all in all. In Romans 11, verse 36, For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. In Romans 9, verse 11, For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. And in verse 17, For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, Even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. He didn't stand a chance. In Psalm 149, verse 4, For the Lord taketh pleasure in His people, He will beautify the meek with salvation. In 1 John 3 and 8, He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Finally, we must understand that every plan that there is, has a timing involved with that plan. whether it be a great game of chess or the strategies of war or a football game or baseball or whatever it might be. Timing is a very important element in bringing about the desired ends to our plan. And with God is no different. Remember, He developed this great plan before time. Right? Then, when He set forth time, He started to bring into manifestation His expression of His great plan. Therefore, time is an essential element in the plan of God. In Ecclesiastes 3:1, to everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. You parents see your children are living for the Lord? Be trusting God that there will come a time that they will be living for the Lord. There's a time and a season for every seed to bring forth manifestation. Ecclesiastes 3:17, I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. In Ecclesiastes 8:6, because to every purpose there is a time and judgment, therefore the misery of man is great upon him. Now what is there then? Paul said in Romans chapter 9, he said, All right. Esau, before he was even born, God hated him. God loved Jacob. Pharaoh was raised up for the purpose that God might show his power, made up and raised up to be a vessel of dishonor. Some are made to glory, some are made to dishonor. Some are made to have mercy shown upon them, some are spurned mercy. All right? Then the pot says, okay, how can God blame me? It's not a matter of blame, it's a matter of ordination, predestination. If you're made for honor, you will sit in honor. If you're made for condemnation and damnation, you'll end up there. That's why Brother Branham said, if it was his choice to send me to hell, he said, may I praise him for it, because that's where I belong. Wow. That's understanding sovereignty. That's understanding the solitary God. And believe me, brother, sister, if you can understand that, there's no way that you'll end up in hell. Or as Jesus, when he visited hell, Hades, he preached the gospel there. If God sent him there for a purpose, for a time, and notice it was only a short time, that he might declare even there the glory of God. Now in Matthew 7:21, we read, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the what of my Father? Huh? The will. Matthew 12:50, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Hallelujah. If you are kin to Jesus, you'll want to do the will of God. In Matthew 26:42, he went away the second time and prayed, saying, O Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, then thy will be done. In Mark 3:35, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same as my brother and my sister and my mother. In Luke 22:42, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. In John 1:13, which were born out not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Of God what? Of the will of God. I've come to do thy will, O Lord. In John 4:34, Jesus said unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Hallelujah. What is your meat this morning? What is your great desire this morning? Is it for yourself, or is it to do God's will? I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father who has sent me. In John 6:38, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. John 6:39, and this is the Father's will, which he has sent me, that all of which he hath given to me, I shall lose nothing, but should raise him up at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. There it is. It is God's will that you have everlasting life. In John 7, verse 17, if any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak it of myself. Now, those people that don't understand the doctrine, why is it? Because they're fighting the doctrine. The doctrine is very plain. I believe God has used Brother Vail's ministry to break it down in a way, and he's used my ministry to make it very simple to our very uneducated people in foreign worlds, foreign countries can understand it. It's not a matter of intellect. It's a matter of, do you want it or not? If you don't want it, you can do like one guy said to me. He said, well, you know, I said, I think it's just, you know, it's just, you're just living the age of man. He said, let me ask you a question. He said, I don't mean to be, you know, fighting or anything, but he said, let me ask you a question. He said, can you have Jesus without having his Father? And I said, of course not, because Jesus wouldn't even exist if it wasn't for the Father. And I said, you know, the Father gave him his life. It was God life in that Son. Every expression, everything he did was of the Father. His doctrine, his word is everything else. So how can you have the Son without having the Father? But I said, but he's not his Father. You see? Now, in Romans 12, in verse 1, Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, what is he saying there? He's saying, just let go and let God, and the will of God will shine forth and manifest and express himself in your life. That's what Paul's saying. Just let go, let God, let this mind be in you. Let this attitude be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And if you could just come to the place where you just let your body be a living sacrifice. In other words, not my will, but thine, O God. Whatever you want, God, and God will express himself through you to others. That's what it is. Why do you fight with yourself on the same sin over and over and over again? It's because it's your will interjecting itself upon God's. Let go of your will, not your will, but mine be done. It is written in the book, I have come to do thy will, O God. And remember, God's will is that all things will work together for your good. And God's power is there to back it up. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we certainly know that you are solitary, that you have need of nothing or no one, and yet you desire to share yourself, your God life, your doctrine, your teaching, your very spirit and essence, your nature with us. And we, Father, are such a miserable clot of dust that we could even in the very remotest parts of our mind hold to a will which was fashioned in sin, came forth to the world speaking lies. Oh God, help us to let go. Help us to let God. Lord, you which began the good work in us, may you perform it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If we could have the musicians come forward and let's just sing that song from 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And how could you have committed it unless God gave it to you to commit? We're just a steward of what God has given us. Let's commit it back to him. God, before the foundations of the world, you said I would be holy and without blame. God, I'm committing it back to you. God, you said that in love you predestined us according to the good pleasure of your will. I'm committing that back to you. Let's all stand to our feet and sing this song. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he And keep thee, the Lord shine his face upon thee. For number 6 in verse 22.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and give
you all. You're dismissed.
The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord make his face shine to you.